your Bible tonight and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. This is our 10th week on the subject of relationships. Relationships, and this will last many, many weeks to come. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to find verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Once you find it, why don't you stand with me? And then I'll read this out loud and you can follow along. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be..." That means full of pity. A few of you are pitiful, but it means being full of pity. Verse 9, "not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Look back at me for a second. I'm going to talk to you about the relationship of marriage. I'll give you the exact title in a few moments, but I want to point something out to you. When I'm reading the scriptures, all sorts of things just jumping at me that I want to talk about. In verse 7, everything we just read was all about the subject of marriage. But in verse number 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life." Notice that these last few words, "that your prayers be not hindered." Let me explain something to you. There are things that can hinder our prayers. I want you to understand, if your marriage is not what it ought to be, God said that you may be hindering your prayers from being answered. Now, that's not the lesson tonight, but that ought to be enough to cause someone to want their marriage to be right. You are slowing down the answers to prayer in your life when you don't have your marriage like it ought to be. Again, that's not the lesson of tonight. I'm going to talk to you tonight about this. I'm going to talk to you about the many relationships within the marriage relationship, and you'll understand it as we go along. Matter of fact, tonight will be part one, and then the next lesson will be part two. I'm going to show you within a marriage there's a variety of relationships that make a marriage what it ought to be. Let me pray for us. Bless us, Lord, with thy presence tonight. God, we certainly want our marriages to be strong. For the young people, Father, help them to pay attention one day that they will have the privilege of being married. Maybe to the other adults that are here tonight, young adults that are not married yet, again, that might be their privilege. But all of us can learn and be challenged by the lesson. Holy Spirit of God, control my thinking. And then, Father, may you be glorified and pleased with what we learn tonight from the Bible. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. Folks, I have to tell you how I think. I look at something that happens on the news, and I'm sure everybody analyzes it differently. As you look at what is going on in our country politically, and you say, "What a mess, what a fiasco." I'm wondering if people from other countries watch America right now, and they just think we're crazy, we're a laughing stock. What's happened to America? Well, if I could, we could say what's happened to America is because of the political system, but I really don't believe that. I think, you know, if you really get down to it, I think if our homes and if our families were in better shape, our country would be in better shape. I think if our churches were in better shape. I say this often. I do not believe the answer for America will be found in the White House. I think it'll be found at two other houses. That'll be the church house, and it'll be in our house. I think our marriages in America are in sad, sad shape. I'm not necessarily referring to yours, but I think in general, marriage today in America is not anywhere near what it used to be in America. Matter of fact, if you got right down to it, the lost marriages of a generation ago were stronger than some of the saved marriages are today. And it's something that has to be worked on. Folks, you can be happily married. You know, I think sometimes people face enough hardship in their relationship that they begin to wonder, is it even possible that two people could exist together in this relationship called marriage and be happy? But yes, indeed, you certainly can. You know, part of the problem is we used to call it holy matrimony. You never even hear those terms referred to anymore, because we've taken the holy part out. The matrimony part is not as pleasant as what it ought to be. Now, I will tell you this. I think you can be happy in marriage, but there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. You say, well, why, Pastor? Well, men are sinners. Okay, so if a man is a sinner, a man will contribute to that relationship what a sinner from time to time will contribute. So you have a man who is a part of a marriage, then you have a woman, and women are really bad sinners. Now you take a man who is a sinner and a woman who's a really bad sinner, and you put those two together. A sinner plus a really bad sinner does not equal bliss. But no, and I'm joking. Men are not sinners. But I wanted to give it equal time. That's only fair. Now, let's face it, folks. Men are sinners. Women are sinners. You won't take two people that have a sin nature and put them together in the same home and it all be perfect all the time. And that's not because there's something wrong with marriage. That's because there's something wrong with us. So if you'll calculate into your relationship that it's not going to be perfect, you might fare a little better. There are going to be bumps along the way because there are differences between a man and a woman. Plus, we have the sin nature with which we must deal. But let me remind you of some things. Marriage is to be learned in the home. Understand something. Your sons, your daughters, they're watching mom and dad, and they're learning something about marriage. They're learning, your son is learning how to be a husband, and your daughter is learning how to be a wife. And it ought to be that they look at mom and dad, and there's an example being set. So marriage is to be learned in the home by example. I think marriage is to be taught. I think it's to be taught in the home, but I think it's also to be taught at church. Young people, I know some pastors, if they're going to teach on marriage, they just have all the young people taken out of the auditorium and let them go to the gym and play. But I happen to believe totally different. I think most of the time when I'm going to teach on marriage, I want our teenagers here and I want the boys and girls here, because as a pastor, it's my job to talk to them about how do you handle yourself in marriage. And if they don't get to hear that, where else are they going to get that training? Are they going to get it off of television? I mean, television is mocking marriage today. And so them being in church, they're going to learn. So I think marriage is something that we talk about in church, and we're going to preach about it. I think not only that, I think marriage is learned in the home by example. I think marriage is to be taught in the church from the pulpit and in classes. I think marriage also, I think it's learned in the church also by example. You take, for instance, there are young people here tonight, and young people look right up this way. There are young people here tonight, and their mom and dad do not come to our church, but we love them, and we want them here at the church. And maybe it is they don't have an example of what a Christian marriage ought to be at home. So some of you don't realize there are boys and girls, and there are teenagers, and there are single people that are coming into this church starved for someone to give them an example of what a good marriage is, because they can't get that example anywhere else. And they're not, that might not be your son, and it might not be your daughter, and you might not even know who it is that's watching you. But they're watching you, and I think God wanted us to set an example in the church. And I think he wants the younger Christians to learn how marriage ought to be. I think he wants the young single people to learn how the marriage ought to be. And they're going to, if they can't get it at home, at least they can come to church and they can see some of it at the church. But marriage is made up. If you looked at the recipe for a good marriage, there's not just one ingredient, if you will. There's a variety of ingredients. Matter of fact, within the marriage relationship, there's a handful of ingredients, or there's a handful of relationships that make up the big relationship of marriage. And I'm going to show you exactly what I mean by that. Marriage is a relationship that is a combination of other relationships all added together properly. It turns out real well. My wife, I love my wife. I think you know that. I'm not ashamed to say that. I say that publicly, but I'll tell you something. I love my wife's cooking. Now, I when my wife cooks, I watch, and the ingredients, some of them are very important to her. I'm her gopher. When she's cooking, if she needs something, I get sent to the store. Now, she no longer pins a note to my shirt. But I'm just telling you, she'll say to me, get butter. And then I get the lecture. Don't get me unsalted, or get me salted. And the ingredients, they're very, very important to her. And those ingredients, so let me say to everybody here, marriage has some ingredients to it. And if you have the right ingredients, then you get the right finished product. Or you get, hey, look, if she's going to make me an apple pie and she's sending me to get the ingredients, I love the apple pie. But if part of what I must do is get the right ingredients, if I want the right finished product, when I'm at the store, I take the time to get the right ingredients. Now, you have to add, there's some of you, marriage to me, marriage is not just marriage. There are these individual pieces that will help when all added together, they will make a marriage what it ought to be. Someone said marriage is a great institution, but I'm not ready to be institutionalized yet. But marriage is a great thing, and it can be a great thing. It will never be perfect. Remember, we have a sin nature. We have an issue there. But you can be happy in marriage. But I'll give you some things about marriage that will help your marriage. Ingredients, actually, they are they're virtually relationships within the umbrella of marriage. You've got these smaller relationships that help make it either a good relationship or a bad relationship. Now, a moment ago, we read from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read some scripture again from 1 Peter to help us with my very first point. Let me say this. One of the ingredients, if you will, or one of the relationships within the big relationship of marriage is a husband and wife are to be communicators. They're to be communicators. If you have your Bible there, you can look at this, but if not, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, the word conversation is used twice there. The word conversation there has two meanings, both of which are true. Part of the definition of the word conversation here, it is your lifestyle. It's talking about if a woman is saved and her husband's not, or a woman's right with God and her husband's not, if her conversation is right, she has a chance of winning her husband to the ways of the Lord. What's it talking about? If she'll live right, if she'll do right, if she'll be clean and decent and subject herself and all of that. But the word conversation there also means what it means to you and I in this day and age. If we have a conversation, we are speaking to one another. We are communicating with one another. Now, marriages don't do well unless the two people involved learn to converse. They've got to learn to communicate. They've got to learn to talk to one another. So, in a marriage, we need to be conversationalist. And that does not mean that you have to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. It's not talking about unending talk, but it is talking about proper communication. It's talking about all forms of communication, words. I think that you and I, those of you that are married, you need to learn to talk. I mean, use words to talk to your mate. Then, so you know, your actions, they speak too. You know, we all know this, there can be words coming out the mouth while the actions are not true to the words. So we're to communicate with words. We're to communicate with our actions. I think there is, you all know what body language is, but I think there is virtually a physical communication. Deaf people, they can't hear. If you talk, they may read lips, but deaf people do basically their communication with body action. So that is a form of communication. But if you're going to have a good marriage, you've got to communicate. I do not think it is adequate. You say, I text with my wife all the time. I'm glad that she gets to read words, but she needs to hear your voice. You say, I write my wife, I send her emails. I'm glad. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not enough. Every husband here, your wife needs to hear your voice. And every wife here, your husband needs to hear your voice. And just so you understand something, and this in general, folks, there are sometimes people just want to talk with me through texting about issues that I think, oh my, that is just not something that I think it can be appropriately communicated through text. You say, why? You need to see the compassion on the face. You need to see the empathy in the voice. Our voices carry with it an attitude. And so, hey, look, if you, and I think communication in person, you say, well, we talk on the phone a lot. I think that's good. But there still needs to be a time when you are eyeball to eyeball and you're hearing the voice and you're seeing the face and you're hearing the fluctuation of the voice, and all those things are important. And of course, I'm assuming that the voice is pleasant and kind and gentle, and the look on the face is a pleasant look, and that you're wanting to communicate right. But you got to talk. That's one reason why I think you need to date. I think husbands and wives ought to date. I think you ought to have a date on a regular basis. You say, I don't have money. It doesn't take money to date. I didn't say you had to spend money. Well, you can go to the park and make you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and take a blanket and go have you a little picnic. You can take a walk by the water, but I think you need to date. Someone wisely said about, you know, a man or a woman, you'll keep her the way you got her. And usually you start the relationship out and there's a courting that goes on and there's some time. But one of the important parts of a date is the fact that it gives you a chance to talk. I think that's why family meals can be important. We live in a very fast-paced society, and if we're not careful, we won't ever eat together. And the family table used to be the place where there would be conversation. You would converse. And maybe it was small talk, maybe it wasn't, but it was a place where two people could communicate. But if you're not careful, you get up in the morning and one of you run one way and run the other, and you don't have breakfast together. And if you're at work during the day, you don't get lunch together. And at night, if you're not careful, you never get a meal at night because one gets in at one time and one at the other. But so you all know, America used to have, they used to have at least two meals together a day. The whole family would have breakfast together. How many of you remember when it was just traditional, the family got up and they had breakfast together? Sure. And then they would, most of them would have their evening meal together. Now that midday meal was totally different because you did have a man that was off at work. And then on the weekends, it was a pretty big deal. I can remember when Sunday afternoon meal was a very, very big deal. But you say why? Because you need to converse. You need to talk. That's why family needs meals together and there needs to be a date time. Let me tell you something. I have helped a lot of people through the years with marriages. And I have never seen a marriage that, okay, if there has been an affair, if there has been an inappropriate physical relationship, never have I seen that happen without it being connected to the topic of communication. It's communication. a man reaches out to a woman that he should not, but they could talk, and she talked pleasantly to him, and she admired him, and she didn't gripe and complain. And so he wanted someone to talk to that would listen to him, and it was important to him. The woman, she reaches out to a man that she should not. But why? They build a friendship, and they can talk, and they can communicate. And it's not brash, and it's not harsh, and it is complimentary. And there is admiration involved. And then the devil gets in that thing. And before long, somebody stumbled, and they've committed a sexual sin. And just so you all know, I am not for a moment saying it's okay. I think it is sin. I think you need to stay at home with your husband and with your wife. And I don't think you ever, for any reason, you can't justify your reason for stepping outside your marriage. It is sin. It is bad. It is wicked. Stay with your mate. But I'm just trying to tell you, I have never counseled a marriage where it ended up with a physical sin, that somehow communication was not a major, major part of it. So let me say this. Men, listen to your wives talk. You say, oh, come on, preacher, preach against liquor. Listen. And again, if you're a lady and you sit out there and you think I am justifying your point, you're wrong. But men, if you don't listen to her, the devil will send somebody by the will. Ladies, if you will not listen when he talks, the devil may send somebody by that will. And I hate the devil, but he'll do that. He's done it before, he'll do it again. So take interest in your wife when she talks. Take interest in your husband when he talks. Hey, it might be a good idea for some of you to figure out what their interests are so there can be conversation. Sit down and talk and listen. I know marriages where you say, we just can't talk. And so if you try to figure out why, it is because there is so much, they are so judgmental in any conversation. It's always brash. It's always harsh. It's always mean. It always turns up. It turns in a direction that it. Who wants to go talk if it's going to turn into a shouting, nasty, belittling, degrading conversation? So it can be very hard. So what do you got to do? You got to work at having some conversation that is peaceful and kind and complimentary. And ladies, if you don't admire your man in conversation, somebody will. And men, if you don't provide some emotional security in conversation to your wife, somebody may. And some of you can be glad that your mate has the kind of character that they have because you push them away enough. It is not your kindness that is keeping your mate true to you. It is their character of your misbehavior while you do that. And I can take such a pleasant lesson and turn it into such a mean-sounding thing. I'm just telling you, you want to have a good marriage, there's going to have to be communication. There's got to be conversation. And when they talk, listen. Listen with your heart. Listen with your mind. Listen with true interest. But without communication, your marriage is going to have a missing ingredient. Within the relationship of marriage, there are smaller relationships. And one of those is the relationship of being communicators. Hey, I'll give you something, and I shared this recently with some folks that I love. Do you know that spending too much time together as a husband and wife can be hard on a marriage? You say, why? Because you don't have anything to talk about. See, okay, I counseled a couple years ago, and when he retired, it almost destroyed their relationship. You say, why? Because for 45 years, he got up in the morning and he went off to work Monday through Friday and he was gone for 8 hours. He would come back to the relationship and he had things that had happened that she knew nothing about. And they were exciting and they were different. She, all day long, was away from him and she had things that she could share with him. They retired and they were together all the time. And everything that they experienced together, and he had nothing new to talk with her about, and she had nothing new to talk with him about, because they were together all the time, all day long. And just so you know, a husband and wife could kill each other in this case all day long. You say, why? Because men and women are different. And one of the things that can keep peace in a marriage is some of that time apart, because you gather interests, you bring them back, and they season the relationship, and there's some communication and some things that can be shared. So may I recommend that you're careful. If you say there is not a thing in the world for us to talk about because there's nothing new to either one of us, it might be that the man needs to come down to the church and work for a little while so he can hit his finger with a hammer, and he can go home and whine, and she'll kiss his boo-boo, and now all of a sudden there's a cause, and they have something that they can share. But too much shame. Some of you know what it's like. You can't wait to go on vacation together, so you're going to go and you're going to take a two-week vacation. You spent 2 weeks in the car together. At the end of the vacation, you are so glad that that vacation is over with, so we can get back to the norm. But I'm telling you, conversation, communication, it is one of the, you've got to be a communicator in marriage. You say, preacher, I'm not a good talker. Then learn it. Preacher, I'm not a good listener. Learn it. You got to learn it. Why? It's a part of what makes a relationship what it ought to be. That's why we, when we read it there, the Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That word conversation there does include the exchange of words. Now, there's another relationship within the relationship of marriage that I think is very important to you. Secondly, there's the relationship, I'll call it, it's a brother-sister relationship or a sibling relationship. I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8. We read it earlier. The entire passage is about marriage. Finally, be ye all of one mind. That's good for marriages. Having compassion one of another. That's good for marriages. Love as brethren. God's talking about marriage here. He said, love as brethren. Oh, indeed, you're to be lovers. Indeed. In a minute, I'll talk to you about agape love. But now it says love as brethren. God here is saying there is a relationship within, under the canopy of the relationship called marriage. And you need, there's a certain relationship that a husband and wife ought to experience. And that is like a brother-sister relationship. Love as brethren, like a brother-sister relationship. Folks, so you understand, your relationship with your mate is not going to be passionate lover thing 24/7. It does not work that way. There are times when passion is just not going to be a part of the relationship. It's talking about with your spouse, share like a brother-sister relationship. Brothers and sisters, if they're behaving right, they protect one another. They're protective of one another. You know what it's like. I could talk mean to my brother, or my brother might talk mean to me, but you better not talk mean to my brother. And we're all that way. We're that way. There are men in here, you'd be a little curt with your wife, but let somebody else be a little curt with your wife. You say, wait a minute, that's my wife. And then everybody else would say, well, you just talk to her that way. Yeah, but that's mine. And you know how brothers and sisters are. Hey, you let two brothers go at it. They go to Fist City in the backyard over a baseball. Oh, they're going to beat each other up and yell and scream at each other. Now you let the kid up the block come down and try that with your brother. You're saying, wait a minute. You're not going to do that with my brother. Why? There's a protection that goes on. A perfect example. Any of you ever watch Alexandria Gutierrez right down here, watch her take care of her little brothers and sisters? She watches out for them, doesn't she?
Yes, sir.
She's very protective of them. And so you brothers and sisters know, and I don't want to embarrass any of them, but I would say this. Where's Elizabeth? There's Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the oldest of the Krooms now, and I know Josh and Hannah and Caleb, they're all grown up and adult and all that good stuff now. But I watched, and everybody that grew up around here at this church watched Elizabeth, because as she matured, she's a little older, she watched out for her little brothers and sisters. Protective. It becomes harder when they get older, doesn't Elizabeth, because they know everything and they're not going to listen to you. And now Hannah, full-grown 45-year-old woman, and she don't need anybody anymore. I understand that. But what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's kind of a unique relationship there. They can have a little turmoil, but they're still part of the family, and you don't take your toys and go home. You're still going to live in the same house if there's a little turmoil. You all know how brothers and sisters are. The Lord said, love in your marriage as brethren. So not only do you need to learn to be a conversationalist, that's one ingredient that makes for a good marriage, but then you have to learn how to behave to a certain degree like a brother and a sister would. Brothers and sisters with a proper in a proper relationship, they get support from each other. Now, parents, let me say this to you. Your children learning to get along as brother and sister is imperative to their carrying that into their marriage relationship later on. You say, why? Well, in all actuality, I'll say to Elizabeth and her brothers and sisters, Elizabeth, there might have been times when Mom put Elizabeth in charge. But the truth of the matter is, she was just a sister like everybody else. And Hannah could tell you for sure. She's just a sister. What makes her special? Sure. We understand that. Sisters would understand that. But, listen, a husband and wife, the truth is, if you husbands, you say, well, I'm more important than my wife. You're full of prunes. Nowhere in the Bible does that teach that. The Bible teaches in a family there's a king and a queen, and both of them have a throne. And you're not going to sit on her throne, and she's not going to sit on yours. But both are of great importance, and both have their part in the relationship. God doesn't look down on women. Well, nor does God look up to men or women. God is saying the husband has a place in the marriage. The wife has a place in the marriage. Now, a brother and sister, that's exactly how a brother and sister are. Brothers and sisters are exactly that. Neither one of them are parents. They're just brother and sister. So, let me say to everybody in here, your young people, your sons, your daughters, they need to be taught how to get along with brother and sister, because that can carry into the marriage relationship, because God said love as brethren. So them getting along, that's why brothers and sisters need to learn how to, they need to learn a little conflict resolution. Need to learn how to resolve conflict. Moms and dads, if you get involved in every issue between a brother and sister, they're never going to learn how to say, I was wrong, I apologize. You got to get it right. Now, I'm not saying let them beat the snot out of each other and go to the hospital every week, but I am saying they've got to learn how to resolve. Why? Because later on, they're going to be married to someone that, to a degree, has an equal status with them, and they've got to learn to resolve things. Listen. That relationship, brother and sister, it is a preparatory relationship for marriage, because the Lord said, love as brethren in your marriage. Listen, if you were an only child growing up, you need to be careful how you handle yourself in your marriage. You say, why? Because you've not had as much people experience, and you've not had to deal with a brother or a sister, so you may have gotten your way a lot. I don't know of anybody in here that was an only child, but I'll tell you this. I have dealt with only children that insist on having their way because that's what they got at home growing up. But if you've got a brother, you got to share the cereal. If you've got a sister, you don't get to eat the whole pie by yourself. If Mom says to the two of you, go clean the yard, you better both go do your share. But if you're an only child, then you never had to work through some of that, the sharing of responsibility and emotion and everything that goes along with it. Again, I go back to when the Lord said, love as brethren within your marriage, the brother-sister relationship helps prepare someone to have a proper marriage. Look, if you say, hey, I grew up and my relationship with my brothers and sisters, it was terror all the time. It was nasty. It was vile. It's just always arguing and hate. You better be careful in your marriage then. Because if that is the way it was all the time growing up, there was never any peace. If you're not careful, you'll carry your concept of brother-sister relationship into your marriage. Because God says part of marriage is to love as a brother. Love his brethren. Brothers and sisters learn how to forgive and keep on going. And you say, well, I've got a brother and I'll never forgive him. Just so you know, that's not natural and that's not normal. Brothers and sisters can be mean and rude and hurt each other, but they usually get it worked out and they're still brothers and sisters when this is all said and done at the end of the day. So if you had a normal brother-sister relationship, if they hurt you, you forgave them and you keep living together and you still have the same mom and dad and the relationship is forever. So again, I just want to encourage you, be a conversationalist, talk, communicate. Secondly, learn to love. How? As a brother or a sister to your mate. Let me go on. Another relationship within or under the canopy of marriage is the friendship relationship. I talked about this a week or two ago. I won't belabor it, but I am going to talk about it. Within your marriage, there ought to be a friendship. When I mentioned this in the lesson a week or two ago, I told you, sometimes people think that marriage is a relationship within itself, but friendship ought to remain a part of the marriage relationship. You don't phase it out. You say, well, we were friends and then we got married, so now we're not friends anymore. That's really kind of sad. So you start out and you're friends, you get married, you add to friendship the marriage relationship. You don't phase friendship out. And there's some that have, though. It's almost this, you know, it's like signing a contract. Well, you know, I was a free agent, and now I'm claimed, and so I phase out the friendship. Now we're just going to be married, and we're stuck in this thing. No, the friendship was to continue. I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. This is a story of the maniac of Gadara, and Jesus now has done a miracle, and this man is clothed and in his right mind. Let me show you what Jesus says to the maniac of Gadara. He says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Here, Jesus says to the maniac of Gadara, go home to your friends. Folks, in your home, you ought to be experiencing friendship with the people that live in your house. When it uses the word home here, it's talking about literally the place where the maniac of Gadara lived, where his wife was, where his kids were. Brothers and sisters should not just be brother and sister by blood, but they ought to be, scripturally, they ought to be friends. Parents, be a friend to your child. Oh, you don't have to give up being mom. You don't have to give up being dad, but you ought to be a friend in addition to that. Young people, mom should not just be mom, and dad should not just be dad. You ought to be their friend as well. But tonight, because I'm talking about the relationships within marriage or under the canopy of marriage, husbands and wives are to be friends. Husband and wives are to be best friends. There are times, well, I guess all the time you're to be friends, but you ought to treat your husband like you would treat a friend. You ought to treat your wife like you would treat a friend. Treat them with the same type manners that you would treat a friend. Treat them with the same type kindnesses that you would treat a friend. Here's what we do, and we all do it. There are actions that I might express toward Mrs. Owens that I might not express toward a friend. And the truth of the matter is, I shouldn't be that way. She ought to get the preferential treatment, not you. Now, maybe I ought to reword that. You both ought to get proper treatment. But if you had to choose, men, you got to choose to be kind to somebody else's wife, a friend's wife, or be kind to your wife. You ought to be choosing to be kind to your wife. We sometimes will be kind to a friend, and then we will not share that same kindness with our own spouse. But Jesus said to the maniac, go home to your friends. Within the marriage relationship, there should be a friendship that takes place. Here's the proper process. Those of you that are in your older teenage years and in your young adult years, what you do is you are friends with someone, and then you may become best friends with someone of the opposite sex. You may end up in love somewhere along the way. But you start out as friends, and then you carry that friendship all the way to the grave with you. You never do away with it. I know people who married people who they were friends. They got married, and they were so interested in the passionate part of life. And I'm not going to put all the words in here. They virtually became lovers, but they ceased to be friends. But that lover part won't carry you 24/7. You better hope if you're young, you say, wow, we were just lovey-dovey all the time. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Some of that's going to wear down. You're going to wish that you had a friend when you were older. When the lovey-dovey part is not as important to you, you're going to find out the friendship part becomes extremely important. Who wants to grow old all by themselves? So, what is that? You got to keep that friendship in there. Keep that friendship as a part of this. There's some of you that this may alarm you, but I really think this. I think once two people get married, your best friend on the face of the earth ought to be your spouse. Now, you don't have to give up a friendship with your mom and dad. You don't have to give up a friendship with your son or your daughter. You don't have to give up a friendship with a non-blood relative. But I am going to tell you, you ought to be best friends with your spouse. I think I can say this without any reserve at all. My wife is my best friend. I just believe we have a very, very great, we're married, but we're friends. We're friends. And that ought to be the case with every married people. You ought to be best friends. You ought to, and you all wouldn't realize how often there are people that are married, but they're closer to their parents than they are to their spouse. They're closer to their children. Let me explain something to you. Children come after marriage. You are to spend the rest of your life with your mate, but you will not spend the rest of your life living with your child, nor will you spend the rest of your life living with your parent. The average person lives with their parent till they're, 18, 19, 20, in a couple of your cases, 40 or 50. But the average, we were hoping to get rid of you, by the time we got into the 20s. But God did not create you to spend the rest of your life with your parents. 20 years and you're out. God did not create your children to spend the rest of their years living with you. But when God married you, He expected you to spend the rest of your years with your mate. So you're going to spend 20 years rearing your child and 20 years with your parents, but 60 years with your husband or wife. That's why they ought to be your best friend, and you ought to be theirs. And if you're not, you need to get it right. Okay. I think I'm going to stop there for tonight. We're going to talk, there's five or six other relationships within the relationship of marriage that are very, very necessary. They're the ingredients, if you will, for the apple pie. And you say, well, I'll tell you what, Brother Owens, I don't have all the ingredients. Well, then you'll have some things missing from your marriage. If Mrs. Owens, if she sent me to the store to get the ingredients for apple pie and I brought everything but apples back, then there's going to be something missing, right? Well, I wonder if I bring everything back except for maybe what she needed for the crust. Well, that's something missing again. So your goal is to take all the relationships that fall under the canopy of marriage, and you get them where they ought to be, and you're going to find a wonderful, wonderful, tasty relationship in life. God calls it marriage. It used to be called holy marriage. Matrimony. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Young people, I want you to listen real, real carefully to what I'm teaching right now. You say, oh, I'm not going to get married for years. Okay, and that's good. People rush into it way too much. Young people think they're in love at 13 and going to run off and get married. And so, no, you take your time, but you need to learn now. You need to learn now. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, tucked in this lesson tonight, I see something that will help my marriage. I see something that's challenged me. And God has spoken to my heart about something that was taught from the Scripture tonight about the relationship of marriage. And God spoke to me. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? Amen. Lots of hands. And you may put those hands down. We're going to have an altar call. If you need a moment at this altar, don't you be afraid to come. And hey, if somebody comes, that doesn't mean they have a bad marriage. It may mean they love their marriage and they just want to make it better. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A young person could come and say, I just want to do this right when I do it. Husbands, let's do it right. Wives, let's do it right. There are people in here, your communication is very, very weak. Some of you, you don't carry on that brother-sister relationship that's appropriate. Brothers and sisters, they don't divorce each other and just run off and forsake one another. They have a commitment to one another. They're part of a family. Friendship is an essential part of the ingredient for the marriage relationship. Be conversationalists, like a brother and a sister, like a very deep, dear, and true friend. Relationships within the relationship called marriage. One more time through the song, Mrs. Young.